Welcome to Concord Matters, a show seeking for concord, agreement in Christian confession. Concord mattered to Jesus and Paul, and so it does to us also. Spend these next 60 minutes as we talk matters of concord.
Concord Matters, a program produced by the Christ-Centered Leader in Confessional Broadcasting, Worldwide KFUO, online at KFUO.org.
Welcome to Concord Matters, your Book of Concord reading group on KFUO AM Radio. We are wonderfully prepared to bring you the Word of God as it's confessed in the Book of Concord. In particular, we use the Reader's Edition published by Concordia Publishing House. We are a call-in show, so we'll let you know those numbers in just a second. I'm your host this week, Pastor Joshua Shear, Senior Pastor at Our Savior Lutheran Church in Cheyenne, Wyoming. I have two guests here with me at in my own study, two pastors. First of all, I'll go with my circuit visitor, Pastor Lincoln Winter, who is pastor at Trinity Lutheran in Wheatland, Wyoming.
Hello, Joshua.
And also, I think both of these guys have actually been on the show before, Pastor Mark Preuss, who is pastor at St. Andrew's Lutheran Church and Campus Center in Laramie, Wyoming.
Thank you. It's good to be here.
All right. As I said, we are a call-in show. So if you want to call in, ask a question, and so forth, in the St. Louis area, you can dial 314-821-0850. Or in North America, you can call toll-free 800-730-2727. You can also ask questions, hopefully through email, kfuo at kfuo.org. All right. Last week they left off. We are finishing up the large catechism, the Ten Commandments section of it. So we are in large catechism, Ten Commandments. We're in paragraph 324. This is in the close of the commandments. We're discussing kind of an extended commentary on the first commandment again. So, let's get back into that. Paragraph 324 in the Book of Concord. This is exactly the meaning and true interpretation of the first and chief commandment from which all the others must flow and proceed. So this word, you shall have no other gods before me, in its simplest meaning states nothing other than this demand. You shall fear, love, and trust in me as your only true God. For where there is a heart set in this way before God, that heart has fulfilled this commandment and all the other commandments. On the other hand, whoever fears and loves anything else in heaven and upon earth will keep neither this nor any of the commandments. All right, Pastor Winter, would you get us a little introduction here in the connection? So we start out with the first commandment, and at the close, we're running right back to the first commandment again. Can you explain some more of this?
Yeah, that's how Scripture treats it. I mean, David in Psalm 51 says, "Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight." And that's, of course, after he commits adultery with Bathsheba, and then has Uriah and a number of other soldiers murdered to cover up for it. You'd think that Uriah or Bathsheba might have some claim against David, but David, writing by inspiration of the Holy Ghost in Psalm 51, says, "Against thee only have I sinned." All of our sin is against God. And so if we are to keep the commandments, we have to start with that first one, that we fear, love, and trust in God above all things, because all sin is simply not fearing, loving, and trusting in God.
All right. All right, so let's go on to paragraph 325 here. So then all the scriptures have everywhere preached and taught this commandment, aiming always at these two things, fear of God and trust in him. The prophet David especially does this throughout the Psalms, is when he says the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, in those who hope in his steadfast love. He writes as if the entire commandment were explained by one verse, as if to say the Lord takes pleasure in those who have no other gods. All right. Mark, if you would just talk a little bit about this idea of fear of God. In particular, you know, what is this? I mean, is this just purely reverence, or is there something deeper than that?
Well, the fear of God, some people have tried to explain away the scary aspect of it, saying, well, no, it's not like being afraid of things, because you'll read, for example, or you'll sing in the Benedicta Zacharias song that we may worship him and without fear and holiness and righteousness all the days of our life. And that kind of fear is definitely, that's the terror that runs away from God, that hides from God when he's walking in the garden. And this fear that is spoken of here, Luther has it synonymous with trust, that it's inseparable from it. And so the true fear of God also includes trust of him. Otherwise, that the fear is just a terror of him, which doesn't care what he says, but wants to stop listening to him. Like the Israelites said that we don't want to hear God speak anymore at Mount Sinai. But this fear and trust in God, he says, the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him and those who hope in his mercy. And Luther says, as if the entire commandment were explained by one verse, as much as to say the Lord takes pleasure in those who have no other gods. And so fear also includes then actual terror. It involves repentance. And so those who fear God are those who are living a repentant life. And as we confess in our Augsburg Confession, the repentance consists in two parts. First is contrition, which is terror over sin or being scared by God's threats of those who disobey him. And then, which is worked by the law. And then faith, which is worked by the gospel, that works trust in our hearts, the gospel does, by pointing us to what Christ has done. And so this fear of God and trust in him, if they are ever separated from each other, it's no longer fear and it's no longer trust. Because apart from repentance, there can be no faith in God. And what he's doing is he's saying that you can't, and he says this elsewhere too in this conclusion, you simply can't get rid of the Ten Commandments. All of the scripture teaches this. Even the gospel teaches the Ten Commandments because it teaches them fulfilled in Christ. And all right, yeah, I've talked too much, sorry.
No, that's excellent. In fact, I was going to ask a follow-up question because you deal with, the 18 to 22s of this culture, which is kind of a culture where fear would be a bad thing, guilt and suffering and struggle and even shame are bad things. How do you properly catechize this amongst those kind of people who've been catechized by the world in such a way?
Yeah, guilt is always a bad thing. It's never a good thing. But guilt is an objective thing. So a person can feel guilty and not be guilty, and a person can be guilty and not feel guilty. But the feeling of guilt, the feeling of guilt is always a bad thing, but the feeling of guilt can be good only if it leads us to Christ. That is, to recognizing that we can't do it. So Judas felt guilty. That was bad. And this is what we say, contrition, and the fear of God, if it's not joined to trust in God, isn't the real fear of God at all. It's not true repentance. So dealing with, everybody, it's not just the young people or the college students who are obsessed with how they feel. I mean, people have been decrying this for a long time. What's it called? Where it's basically God is the heavenly aspirin tablet.
Oh, theistic.
Moralistic therapeutic deism.
Yeah, thank you, Pastor Winter. Moralistic therapeutic deism. Basically, God is there to make me feel better. And I mean, I don't want to get into it very much, but the fear of God, that actually we do fear God. Look, there's so many scriptures about this. Praise the Lord, you who fear him. For those who fear him have no lack. The young lion shall want and shall go hungry. But those who, I forget how it goes after that. But the point is that those who fear the Lord shall have no lack. Well, what does fear think? Well, who are you fearing? You're fearing God. You know, if you're fearing money or if you're fearing health or sickness, then you're not fearing God and you're going to have lack. But if you fear God, then you will have no lack because he's the one who actually gives you everything.
Excellent. All right, paragraph 326. So the first commandment is to shine and give its splendor to all the others. Therefore, you must let this declaration run through all the commandments. It is like a hoop in a wreath, joining the end to the beginning and holding them all together. Let it be continually repeated and not forgotten, as the second commandment says, so that we fear God and do not take his name in vain for cursing, lying, deceiving, and other ways of leading men astray or trickery. But we make proper and good use of his name by calling upon him in prayer, praise, and thanksgiving, derived from love and trust according to the first commandment. In the same way, such fear, love, and trust is to drive and force us not to despise his word, but gladly to learn it, hear it, value it wholly, and to honor it. Paragraph 327. So this teaching continues through all the following commandments toward our neighbor. Everything is to flow from the first commandment's power. We honor father and mother, masters and all in authority, and all are subject and obedient to them, not for their own sake, but for God's sake. You are not to regard or fear father or mother, nor should you do or skip anything because you love them. But note what God would have you do, what he will quite surely demand of you. If you skip that, you have an angry judge. But if you do the work, you have a gracious father. Now, Pastor Winter, if you could talk a little bit about these couple paragraphs, bring a few things out of them, that'd be great.
Absolutely. The first one, the first paragraph there, where he talks about, we fear God, do not take his name in vain, and so on, and how the other commandments all follow from the first. To go back to the example of David after Bathsheba, when the prophet Nathan comes to him, Nathan basically says, look, you didn't trust God. He says, God gave you all of these other wives, plural, and he said, but it wasn't enough for you because you didn't trust that God had properly provided. And if it hadn't been enough, God would have given you more. That's where it comes from. The idea that, man and woman coming together in love is not enough somehow, and we need to seek out more than that, that they come together in marriage, that we need to go find it for ourselves. And of course, that's the first sin in Eden, isn't it? With the serpent saying, oh no, God didn't give this command for your good. He gave it because he doesn't want you to have good things. You're better off if you go out and sin. And that's what our culture tells us, that we don't need these rules. But God created us to exist a certain way. And the commandments give us the recipe, quite frankly, for that happiest life. It's when we break them that it causes problems. Now, the second paragraph you gave me to talk about, we honor father, mother, masters, all in authority, not for their own sake, but for God's sake. And at the end, he says, if you skip that, you have an angry judge, but if you do the work, you have a gracious father. And just to give a little personal testimony here for a minute, I remember when I was a kid, my mom was the one who did most of the on-the-spot discipline because she was there. My dad was away at work, during the day. And so if there was something we did wrong, out would come the wooden spoon or whatever. But there wasn't really a fear there as such. But the thought of father disciplining us, even though he usually didn't have that implement, father was something to fear. And when Pastor Price talks about that, that it's trust, because I always trusted my father had our best interests at heart. And yet a godly terror over sin. That's the example he gives us. Now, the problem in teaching this today, talking about catechesis, the problem in teaching this today is so many people don't have a mother and father in an intact home. And so you talk about, what it means to have a godly father or a godly mother, and people kind of stare at you blankly. And it gets difficult because a lot of times the relationship a person has with their father is going to be how they view God the Father. And again, God created us to be that way, that in a ideal setting where you have father and mother raising children, that you'll have a loving father who disciplines his children, and the person will look up to it and say, that is what God, my heavenly father, is like. When you get into situations of abuse, you have a real problem as a pastor explaining to people what it means to fear God properly. Or when you get into situations where parents aren't there and such. And of course, it's not unique to our situation. I mean, ever since the fall of man, you've had bad family situations. We read about those in Scripture all the time. But that's the model that we have, that God created family to be the model for how we would then relate to him. And that's why Luther says in the Catechism on the Lord's Prayer, we approach him as dear children approach their dear father. Ideally, that's how we understand it, and that's how we can teach it.
Thank you. Now, Mark, what does it mean, though? I mean, if you skip that, you have an angry judge. I mean, so many times you hear nowadays people who say that, well, the gospel means that God is never angry with you, that all of his anger is turned away at the cross. And yet we confess in these commandments, you know, if in this large catechism, especially, you know, if you skip these tasks, in particular, this is the fourth commandment, you have an angry judge. How does that all work? How does God's anger play into all this?
Well, that was just in the Old Testament, Pastor Scheer. I'm just kidding. That was. I wanted to say something really heterodox after that wonderful Orthodox expression of doctrine that our friend Pastor Winter just gave. If the question is, you know, if you don't do this, you have an angry judge. And if you do this, you have a gracious father. This is the law. The law always promises and threatens. And if you do what the law says, it will give you something on the condition that you do it. If you don't do what the law says, it will threaten you and it will punish. It will threaten you with God's punishment and reveal it against you. This is a very hard thing for people to say. But this is Romans chapter 1, for the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth. And what is, actually, we just put the Lutheran hymnal, the TLH, back in the pews, which was really fun. So we have both LSB and TLH. And so I've been comparing a lot of the hymns and which version we should try. And one of the hymns was Jesus, Refuge of the Weary. And we chose it from TLH, and one of the reasons was because it says, yet upon the, oh, how oft thine eyes offended gaze upon the sinner's fall. And in LSB it has, often have your eyes offended gazed upon the sinner's fall. Now, that's the perfect, you know, pass, so it still has, LSB version still has present consequences. Nevertheless, it is that even now, God is offended at sin. And God doesn't change. He's still offended at sin. And so you can say, well, Christ has borne all sin away. But apart from faith, the wrath of the faith in the Son, the wrath of God abides on man, as St. John the Baptist teaches us in the book of John. So this is just, you know, it's the same thing with the Father as Pastor Winter explained it so well. If I did wrong, my dad would become angry, and I could expect him to become angry. And sometimes my flesh would lead me to lie or to try to cover it up to avoid my father's anger, in which case I was no longer fearing my father with that trust that I needed to have, which is required of me, but I was fearing the punishment, I was fearing this or that, and whatever I was doing, whatever I had originally done led me into further vice. On the other hand, when I did something that was good, I knew that I could do it with a good conscience and that my father would commend me and that he would approve of what I did. And this is virtue. This is how we are, we're created to be. And this is what we are to increase in as Christians. How that actually happens is always through faith in the gospel, but it never, ever happens apart from the Ten Commandments. And the works that God himself has prescribed us to do. And what does he say? I mean, Luther says this, and he's very good at it, and I'm probably talking too long. Pastor Winter is tapping at his invisible watch. That all the commandments begin with, we should fear and love God. We should fear and love God. We should fear and love God. Because you, and Pastor Winter did a great job of explaining this, is that behind every sin is this disregarding of God's word, a lack of fear of him and a lack of trust in him. And so when he says, hey, if you do this, then if you don't do this, you're going to have an angry judge. But on the contrary, if you do this, you're going to have a gracious father. This grace, so to speak, is conditional upon your obedience, and yet it remains grace. But that's another, I just opened up another can of worms. I'll stop talking.
Indeed. All right, let's move on to paragraph 328. Again, do your neighbor no harm, injury, or violence, nor in any way oppress him in regard to his body, wife, property, honor, and rights. All these things are commanded in their order, even though you may have a chance and cause to do wrong, and no person would rebuke you. But do good to all men, Help them and promote their interests in every way and wherever you can, purely out of love for God and to please Him. Do this in the confidence that He will abundantly reward you for everything. All right. So this goes into the commandments 5 through 10 there, and specifically draws them out of the first commandment and fearing and loving God and so forth. Pastor Winter, when it talks about do this in the confidence that He will abundantly reward you for everything, he's not talking prosperity gospel there, is he? What is he talking about? What kind of reward?
Well, Luther's not only speaking of eternal rewards. When you read Luther, there's Luther understands that that there are judgments in this world, not only against sin, but rewards for faithful behavior. But that's different than the prosperity gospel, that if you do these things, that you'll be blessed with, you know, a fat bank account. Well, God never promises a fat bank account. He promises to bless. Sometimes those blessings come via suffering, that those are blessings that we receive. And that's the misunderstanding you see there. But indeed, God is pleased with us when we keep His commandments, just as He's displeased when we violate them. You know, there's this kind of insidious false teaching that come out there today, this soft antinomianism, it's been called, that would say that, you know, I'm better because of my sins. My sins have helped me to really understand the gospel. No, you're condemned because of your sins. You're saved in spite of your sins. They only ever lead away from Christ. And if you hear someone saying that, flee as quickly as you can from them, because they have bad things in mind. And you most often hear this from pastors who have been caught in some sin, that are really trying to justify their own conduct. And that's just not how things should be. We should always look to the commandments as the way to understand what God wants us to be in this world.
Yeah, if I could respond to that a little bit. The question of being rewarded for what you're doing, we're going to read in just a little bit about how Luther talks about how people think that obedience to God isn't worth it because they see the wicked having so much more than other people. Or maybe that was before. Anyway, I think it was before this. But he talks of it that way. But nevertheless, it is generally true that a person who fears God and obeys Him and doesn't cheat on his wife is going to be happier than a person who doesn't fear God and doesn't obey Him and cheats on his wife. And children who honor their father and their mother, even in deplorable circumstances, are going to be happier and do better and be rewarded even here on earth by God more than others. And this brings up the whole point of punishment, for example. So I'll bring up a pretty controversial thing, which is AIDS or are sexually transmitted diseases a punishment from God? And the answer is absolutely yes. They are a punishment from God on those sins of fornication and other things and uncleanness. Now people could bring up, this is how they figure it out. They say, well, wait a second, somebody gets it from a blood transfusion and he is innocent of that. And therefore, since the disease can be spread to other people besides the original fornicators, therefore only, you know, it can't be a punishment. It's just a consequence of, well, what's a consequence of it? Do you know what I just heard? I heard, it's interesting. I heard a father use this to his daughter. If you do that, I'm going to have to consequence you. Now, what does that mean? Is that consequence basically means what? It means punish, right? I'm going to punish you. And so you can't get around this. Is that these things are natural. Just because they're natural and we see them happening in nature and that we don't seem to see where they arise, and also that they are not confined only to those who do these things, but also to others because evil people spread them, doesn't mean that we can't say that, yeah, this is God's wrath. God's wrath is being revealed, like he talks about with the homosexuals. They receive in their bodies the due reward, the due penalty for their actions. And And you could say, well, no, that wasn't caused by God. It was caused by, you know, well, we can't get into that. That's really gross. Anyway, it is actually God threatens to punish all who transgress these commandments. Therefore, we should fear his wrath and not do anything against them.
Wrath and punishments. We're talking commandments, so these things are coming up. So we are coming up on a break here, and we will come up and we will pick back up with the large catechism following the break. You're listening to Concord Matters on KFUO AM Radio. I'm this week's host, Pastor Joshua Scheer. We'll see you right after the break.
KFUO 1517 The Legacy Project is a coalition of sinner saints like you on a sojourn for the gospel. We tend the narrative of the gospel through a vibrant web presence, a top-shelf publishing house, a world-class speakers bureau, local radio ministry, and an international podcast. We need your support. Check us out at 1517legacy.com. Stand with us.
Hi, this is Pastor Harrison. Let me tell you about something new and exciting. We call it Life Together, a monthly digital digest where I'll be sharing news and highlights from Synod publications and multimedia outlets. There'll be something for everyone. Each digest will be delivered to your inbox, showing how we live and work together to proclaim the gospel and bear Christ's mercy to one another in our congregations, communities, and the world. Please be sure to subscribe today. You'll be glad you did.
Start your weekday mornings with me, Andy Bates. We'll share news pertinent to the Christian life and engaging conversation with our brothers and sisters in Christ. We'll enjoy music of the church, scripture reading, and a study of the daily New Testament reading with a guest pastor. And we'll join together in morning prayer. Weekday mornings 7 to 9:30 on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Join Worldwide KFUO and Peace Lutheran Church in South St. Louis County for live Lenten worship on Wednesdays throughout the season of Lent. The broadcasts begin at 11 a.m. with Pastors Dennis Kastens and Joe Ferguson presiding over midweek Lenten worship leading up to Easter Sunday. Peace Lutheran Church, located at 737 Barracks View Road in South County, invites you to join these Lenten worship services in person or on Worldwide KFUO at KFUO.org, the messenger of good news.
Coloring books are definitely trending. As it turned out, one of the surprise gifts of this past Christmas season was coloring books for adults from Museum of the Bible.
According to a recent Publishers Weekly report, the top five best-selling titles in paperback running up to Christmas 2015 were coloring books for adults. The Crayola Company immediately jumped on the trend with a line of books and colored pencils in a kit called Color Escapes, promoted as easy to do and easy on your mind. And what's more, the Bible's impact on popular culture is being felt even here. Publishers are rushing to create and distribute biblical-themed coloring books, putting art and coloring together to meet the popular demand.
What could be better than combining two favorite activities, coloring and the Bible? Engage with this book of books, a book of many colors.
Brought to you by Museum of the Bible.
Welcome back to Concord Matters. I am this week's host, Pastor Josh Rashear, Senior Pastor at Our Savior Lutheran Church in Cheyenne, Wyoming. My guest today, as we are finishing up the Ten Commandments in the Large Catechism, Pastor Lincoln Winter of Trinity Lutheran in Wheatland, Wyoming, as well as Pastor Mark Preuss of St. Andrews Lutheran and Campus Center in Laramie, Wyoming. So, we are studying the Large Catechism. Ten Commandments. We're at paragraph 329. We are a call-in show, so feel free to call in. The St. Louis area, 314-821-0850. Toll-free across North America, 1-800-730-2727. Or if you just want to email your questions, kfuo at kfuo.org. So, paragraph 329, Large Catechism, Close of the Commandments. Now you see how the first commandment is the chief source and fountainhead that flows into all the rest. Note again, all return to that first commandment and depend upon it. So beginning and end are fastened and bound to each other. All right, that kind of wraps up what we discussed in the last half hour. So let's move on to paragraph 330. This is always profitable and necessary to teach to the young people. Admonish them and remind them of it, so that they may be brought up not only with blows and compulsion, like cattle, but in the fear and reverence of God. Let this be considered and laid to heart, that these things are not human games, but are commandments of the divine majesty. He insists on them with great seriousness. He is angry with and punishes those who despise them. On the other hand, he abundantly rewards those who keep them. In this way, there will be a spontaneous drive and a desire gladly to do God's will. All right. Pastor Winter, if you would talk about this. This is kind of parenting lessons from Dr. Luther. And so if we would discuss some of these things about admonishing and taking care of the young people.
You betcha. If there is a better treatise on ethics in the life of the Christian than Luther's Large Catechism, I can't imagine what it would be. Outside of Scripture, this is just the greatest ethical treatise I've ever read. And, you know, when parents bring up their children in the fear and love of the Lord, that's done according to the Ten Commandments, God's law. And Luther here is, this whole section in the Large Catechism on the Ten Commandments is terrific law preaching and teaching, not only just for pastors to understand what they're supposed to teach, but then also to teach young people. At one point, Luther, I think he's getting frustrated trying to explain things to adults. He says, we're just going to have to give up on this generation and teach the young kids. But, you know, that's somehow how it is. You have to teach the children what it is that God's word says. And there are some people who say, no, God's law isn't enough, that, you know, law and gospel can't handle all the realities of life. The problem is, you know, we talked about soft antinomianism last half hour, that idea that we can ignore God's law and just say, oh, well, I'm forgiven, who cares? But the solution to that isn't then to leave the law behind and go after some sort of soft Methodism. And that's the temptation that we're seeing in some pastors and even a seminary professor today, that is leaving the gospel, the law and gospel distinction behind, going after this soft Methodism, this idea that we have to find some sort of other ethical basis for our behavior because law and gospel don't do it. Boy, law and gospel cover it pretty well here. I mean, Luther with the law saying, look, teach the kids what to do. And if they're not doing it, there's punishment. He's angry with and punishes those who despise them. And we've been talking about this in the context of families. If you're a father or mother and your child is disobedient, you're doing a godly thing if you punish your kids responsibly, because they have to learn the law of God. I used the example just this past Sunday in my sermon. If you've got a little 18-month-old that runs out into the street, you don't just, you know, quietly go over to them and eventually kind of comfort them and say, oh, now, honey, you know, you need to be kind of careful. No, you make clear to them that they don't step off that curb without your hand. And you make clear to them in no uncertain terms, because a few tears that they shed now is way better than all the tears shed later when they get hit by a car. And that's what we're doing when we're teaching our kids not to sin. We're saying, look, this is bad. This leads to hell. And you need to follow God's law. And so parents are actually God's instruments for judgment for children, just as the government can be as well when it punishes rule breakers.
Indeed. All right, paragraph 331. Therefore, it is not meaningless that it is commanded in the Old Testament that we should write the Ten Commandments on all walls and corners, yes, even on our garments. This is not for the sake of merely having them written in these places and making a show of them. The Jewish people did that. But it is so that we might have our eyes constantly fixed on them. We should have them always in our memory. Then we might do them in all our actions and ways. All right, so we see this nowadays, right? You go to the Christian bookstore and Usually it'll have the wrong ordering of the commandments or whatever, but there's, of course, the big placard of, or a tapestry of the Ten Commandments so that we can hang them on our walls. Or we have large national issues where a statue of the Ten Commandments is maybe taken down from a courthouse or something like that. Pastor Preuss, does this speak to that? I mean, why should we be putting these things up in front of us, and what are the abuses of putting these things up in front of us?
I would rather not talk about the public display of the Ten Commandments personally. But I do think that, I mean, the main point is that the reason that God said in Deuteronomy 6 and enjoined the fathers to teach this to their children and, you know, speak about it in every circumstance is so that it might actually be taken to heart. And I don't think that people take it to heart. I'm taking a philosophy class right now, philosophy 101. It's kind of a nice review of some things. And my philosophy professor was teaching about philosophical egoism, and she taught that a law cannot be a moral law if you command something that a person can't do. And then she said, now just list the Ten Commandments. List the Ten Commandments. And so I jokingly raised my hand and I said, from experience, I can tell you that they can't do that. And so I listed the Ten Commandments for her. And so she said, look, now all those commandments, I mean, everybody can do those. That's why, you know, that's why it's a very simple thing. You know, that's why it's a good standard for morality, because it's, you know, okay, don't kill, don't do this or that. And she wasn't actually considering it. And that's the thing, is this is why the meaning of the commandments is we should fear and love God. So it brings it into our heart. And that's like what it says here. It says, for where this is considered and laid to heart, that these things are not human trifles, but the commandments of the divine majesty, who insists upon them with such earnestness, is angry with and punishes those who despise them, and on the other hand, abundantly rewards those who will keep them, then there will be a spontaneous impulse and a desire gladly to do the will of God. Now, I think this is really, really cool, because just recently our friend Pastor Winter spoke of soft antinomianism. He'll have to define that for us later. But one of the things that we often, as Lutherans, talk about, because Luther talks about this as well, is that good works should be spontaneous. That is, they should come from a free will. And yet this word spontaneous is used with regard to the law. The law actually induces good works. And in fact, in a certain sense, because the Christian delights in, trusts in God, and loves the goodness of the commandment, for example, honor your father and your mother, a Christian sees this is good, not just for my own sake, but because God commands it. And because he actually knows that, then the good work comes spontaneously. And so he is actually motivated, not just by the gospel, but even he is motivated by the law. And that's a really interesting thing. And it can only be understood by someone who trusts in God. Most people, when they're doing good, they can say, hey, what is the good in this action? Right? So for example, is something good because I say so, or is it good because it is good? Right? And then you have to prove why it's good. Well, here's an example. Like, if my 3-year-old is on the top bunk standing and he wants to jump off the top bunk, and I say, Isaiah, don't jump off the top bunk, and he gives me one of those smiles, those mischievous smiles, and he says, why not? And I say, because I said so. Now, according to philosophers, that is a ridiculous thing to say. That's not a reason why not to jump off. The reason why not would be the harm that will be incurred, right? Like Lincoln mentioned earlier, you stop the kid from running into the street, right? The thing is that a good reason for the kid not to jump off the top bunk because I said so? Is it a good reason in and of itself? Yes, it is. It is an entirely good reason. So we consider it on the basis of who God actually is and the authority that he has over us. And this is something that this philosophy has totally inculcated people's heads. People are by nature rebels, not only against God, but also, like the Bible says, haters of father and mother. So this is why this is having the spontaneous impulse and desire gladly to do the will of God. It actually means taking this to heart and considering not just the commandment and how it might benefit or harm us, that is the reward or the punishment, but who it is who's going to reward or punish us.
Very good. Very good. And then we go on with this, the same kind of thinking in paragraph 332. Then everyone may make them his daily exercise in all cases, in every business and transaction, as though they were written in every place wherever he would look, indeed wherever he walks or stands. Then there would be enough opportunity both at home in our own house and abroad with our neighbors to do the Ten Commandments, so that no one would need to run far to find them. All right, so he's referencing here keeping them in our memory and impressing them upon our hearts from young onward. Lincoln, if you would just talk a little bit about, especially in the small catechism, you know, Luther includes those daily prayers. And he includes, of course, at the end of the morning prayer that you should get up and go to work singing a hymn, possibly one of the Ten Commandments, and so forth. And so other places in the catechism where Luther would have us in our family devotional life, in our personal devotional life, and so forth, bring these Ten Commandments into that part of our Christian life.
Well, sure, the Ten Commandments should really surround us and bind us, keep us together in the faith. I mean, that's how we evaluate our conduct. We consider our place in life according to the Ten Commandments. And this is something that that we need to teach our people is, you know, evaluate what have you done and is it keeping or breaking the commandments? And if it's breaking them, which one? If it's keeping them, which one are you keeping? And people, I've been surprised to discover how much people don't even think in those terms, even in the church. And so as a pastor trying to get people to understand, first of all, you have to know the commandments if you're going to evaluate your life according to them. And Peter Bender in Wisconsin Concordia Catechetical Academy, he talks about not just, you know, learning in not just head learning, not just memorizing, but learning by heart. You want the catechism to be in the heart so that we have these things, so that we can look at things and say, you know, well, what I have done violates the second commandment because, or in this way, I have kept the second commandment because. People have a lot of phantom guilt. They're guilty over a lot of things that aren't violations of the commandments. And quite frankly, pastors can't forgive that because it's not a sin. And if it's not a sin, we can't forgive it. Meanwhile, they go blithely on their way breaking commandment after commandment with no thought of guilt. And so, you know, we have to invent sins. My kids in school are taught that, you know, not recycling is like the greatest harm you can do to your neighbor. Well, that's not a sin. I mean, it isn't. So there's nothing to confess there. On the other hand, saying unkind things about someone is a great sin. And yet there's, you know, very little attention paid to that.
Wait, a great sin as in a good sin?
A large sin.
Okay.
It's... You know, and so we need to get our heads around what it is we do. And Luther's pattern fulfills that Deuteronomy mandate. He's got morning prayer for people. You do the commandments, the creed, the Lord's Prayer, and then Luther's morning prayer. Then sing a hymn of the Ten Commandments. So at the beginning of the day, you remind yourself of God's love in Jesus, but also look at your conduct for that day. Remind yourself of the Ten Commandments. What should I do? At mealtimes, the Lord's Prayer and a prayer to bless the food, and then after the meal to give thanks for the food. And then at the end of the day, again, the creed and the Lord's Prayer. And if you've been considering your place in life according to the Ten Commandments all day, you don't need to remind yourself of that at the end of the day. You know your sin. You just ask for forgiveness in Luther's little prayer. And back in the day in Germany, they had four meals a day. So if you count up, you're saying the Lord's Prayer 10 times, the Creed twice, and reminding yourself of the Ten Commandments once a day. Now, that's the sort of surrounding ourselves with God's word that's being talked about in Deuteronomy, not just putting posters on walls. You can do that, and that's fine as long as you understand it as part of that, making it a pattern for living. That's what we want to do with our lives.
Pastor Preuss, it is, you know, Lenten season, and so this would be a good time to exhort listeners to do this kind of patterning our lives using these commandments, using the catechism in particular. So if you'd have some suggestions on that.
You know, the Ten Commandments do is that they describe something that any person who has learned of the love of God in Christ Jesus will love. It describes such good and holy things, and it describes the righteousness that we want to attain, that righteousness that we hunger and thirst for, that we only find in Christ. And yet, as we live with this sinful flesh that does not want to submit to God's law, and indeed, as Paul says, cannot, that flesh needs to hear the threatening voice of the law, and also the rewards that God gives. And so, to examine your life according to the Ten Commandments means, especially with this topic here, that we examine our hearts. So where are our motives? And that we also don't deceive ourselves, that if we find ourselves not praying, worrying about money or this or that, or not going to church, not listening to God, being disrespectful of authority that God has put over us, not caring about the poor, not giving them anything. I mean, how many of us have given money to the poor? Or looked for poor, we can't just say, well, the poor people aren't around us. Jesus said the poor will always be among you. Open up the floodgates of the Sixth Commandment and see how much misery it causes. Even a heathen can see that if these commandments were obeyed, we would have basically heaven on earth. And so examining our life according to the Ten Commandments is not in order to see heaven on earth. But it's a painful thing. It's crucifying the old man, and that's why we need Christ. He's the one who fulfilled the law. He loved God above all things, and he loved his neighbor as himself. He overcame temptation for us, was tempted in every way as we are, but without sin. And thank God for that. So yeah, it means applying it to your daily life. Are you a father, mother, husband, daughter, or husband, wife? Son, daughter, wife, worker. I'm getting this all messed. Examine your life according to the Ten Commandments, right? From Luther's Small Catechism. And that we actually apply it to our lives and let it seep into our hearts. So, there was another thing I was going to say, going on what Pastor Winter had said, that people actually, we shouldn't say that something's a sin when it's not. I once heard of a pastor who in marriage counseling said that that a husband and wife should confess their sin even if they don't think they did anything wrong, because the other person's the other spouse's feelings were hurt, and that's a sin to hurt somebody's feelings. And I think that's a very dangerous way to operate, and it reflects a basic moral vagueness. You know what I'm saying? It's just like there is no clarity as to what is right or wrong. It's the same type of thing that gives us no-fault divorce. Well, of course people, both sides sinned in a marriage. Nobody's going to deny that. Anybody who knows marriage knows that. But one person committed adultery, and he should be punished for that. And it's the same, we can resolve so many problems by just looking to God's threats and his promises in the Ten Commandments and admiring the beauty in it.
Amen. All right, 333. And we're going to wrap up the final paragraph here of the large Catechism of the Ten Commandments. From this it again appears how highly these Ten Commandments are to be exalted and extolled above all estates, commandments, and works that are taught and done apart from them. For here we can boast and say, let all the wise people and saints step forth and produce, if they can, a single work like these commandments. God insists on these with such seriousness. He commands them with his greatest wrath and punishment. Besides, he adds such glorious promises to them that he will pour out upon us all good things and blessings. Therefore, they should be taught above all others and be valued precious and dear as the highest treasure given by God. And Pastor Winter, I'll pass it to you here in a second. This goes right along with what you're talking about with the commandments of men that have been passed down, especially the recycling laws. And I was once lectured about something of how you treat motor oil and things like that from a child who, of course, couldn't tell you a single commandment from God. But of course, Luther here in history is dealing with the commandments of men known throughout the kind of system of Roman Catholic theology and penance and so forth, and in particular the estates of being a monk or a nun and so forth. Could you talk a little bit about all of this stuff as far as commandments of men, commandments of God? Again, just explain a little bit further of what you were talking about earlier.
Sure. As you mentioned, we always want to try to come up with our own laws and our own rules for things. And this is really a challenge because you get rid of God's law and then you can't have, you have to come up with new laws. Well, they're either going to be just restating God's law or they're going to be against it. And so we have to try to figure out how things work in the world. I mean, God created the world and it was good. It had everything it needed. And we want to go and recreate it in our own image. Mm-hmm. And that never leads to good things. It really doesn't. And we don't need to go out there and try to create some sort of, from scratch, Lutheran virtue ethic or something to try to tell us what to do with our time. We've got the Ten Commandments right here. The true virtue, vir, the Latin word, is man. The true virtue is following the man, Christ, and following the example he set. And that's in the Ten Commandments, but then also looking to him in faith, knowing that we don't keep them, that he is the one who saves us from our sin.
Indeed. And in fact, that's the whole point here. I mean, we've instructing consciences by using these commandments, good and bad. What is a good work in God's eyes? What's not? How do we help our neighbor? And as Pastor Preuss brought out, why would we do these things? Because these are God's commandments. We don't necessarily have to reason through all of them, but we know that these are good because they're God's. But as the law does, so even in this hour, hearing the explanation of these commandments and the close of the commandments and so forth, you will find that the law reveals sin, and it will reveal sin in your lives as you study, interact, and memorize these commandments as you use them in your day-to-day life, and they reveal you the sin. But of course, as we move on, as we'll cover next week, we start up with the Apostles' Creed in Concord Matters. And of course, we move right from that knowledge of sin to, of course, who our God is, who this triune God, specifically who the Son of God is. Who is Jesus Christ? What has he done for us? How has this gracious God acted towards us who sin and rebel and break his commandments like crazy? But he shows a loving Father's heart, and he sends his Son to do all of the hard part, keeping the law perfectly, being that sacrifice once and for all, so that we would, of course, by believing in him, appear righteous before our Father who is in heaven. So this is, as you study theology, law, and gospel, this is how it all works. So you've been listening to Concord Matters this week. We've covered the close of the commandments. I want to thank both of my guests, Pastor Mark Preuss and Pastor Lincoln Winter, for being part of us. And also thank you to the KFUO, those who support KFUO AM Radio, for helping support and sponsor such good programming as Concord Matters. I'm your host, Pastor Joshua Scheer. The Lord bless your hearing of this word. Be a part of Lent and go and listen to God's word at church.